Hey, I'm going to ask you a few questions as we start today, and they're not questions that necessarily are fun or happy questions or questions you may want me to ask, but I think they're necessary to get us in the right context for the message that God's laid on my heart. So here we go. Here's question number one. How many of you in this room really love and enjoy adversity? Okay, glad I saw no hands, because then we have some wires messed up. So here's another question. How do you handle hardship and adversity? How does adversity in your life affect your relationship with God and others around you? Are you prone to serve God and serve others when things in your life are going really well and seem to be at odds with God and with others when things are not going so well? How often do you approach God with a desire to get Him to do what we want? How often do we approach God with the desire to get God to do what we want rather than desiring to do what God wants? You know, do we tend to come to God and say, Lord, here's the situation, here's the struggle, and here, God, is what I want you to do about it? Giving God instructions as if He needs our advice. Wouldn't it be much better for us to say, Lord, here's the negative, hurtful situation in my life. What do you want to do with it? What, Lord, do you desire to do with this, if anything, and how would you want me to be a partner with you in that? Listen close to this next statement. God does not do His work through extraordinary people, but rather God does His extraordinary work through ordinary people. God does not do His extraordinary work. God does not. Since I've been here before, we're just friends. It's going to take me a minute to get used to this microphone. I always preach with an earpiece, and to have to hold this, I need both hands to talk. And so my hands are getting confused. Could we, like, duct tape this to my head, like that right there? I'm glad y'all laugh and have fun with me. But this is important. God does not do His work through extraordinary people, but rather God does His extraordinary work through ordinary people. And that's a beautiful thing, because we all qualify for God to work in us and to work through us. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, and we'll be in Acts 16. And as you're turning there, we're just reminded there are no extraordinary people, only an extraordinary God. And God in the New Testament often did His extraordinary work through individuals, and we're going to talk about two of them today, Paul and Silas. No matter how bad the adversity, no matter how difficult the situation, Paul and Silas allowed God to use them as His instruments through whom He did His extraordinary work. So if you happen to be taking notes or just want reference, the message or sermon or talk title, whatever you want to call it, Experiencing God's Extraordinary Work Through You. There you have it on the screen. Experiencing God's Extraordinary Work Through You. So Acts chapter 16, I've got both copies of my Bible. I've got my electronic copy here, and I've got my leather copy. Hey, if you've got Acts 16 open, say, got it. All right. I'm going to read 16:16 to 24. I don't know that we're going to match what's on the screen, but you can stay with us. I think I have the NIV, and I think that's the ESV, but we'll be okay. Acts 16:16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became troubled, exasperated, frustrated. He turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making a profit or money off of her was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Hey, let's pray together, and when we pray, y'all pray for me, because I'm old and I'm retired, and I'm not as good as I once was when I was young, so I really need a good dose of the Holy Spirit. Agreed? This means yes. Y'all pray for me, unless y'all want to be bored. All right, y'all pray for me, and that'll help you. Let's hear from God. That's what we need. Lord, thank you today that we have met you truly in worship, that the Spirit of the living God is in this place. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. God, if you don't speak today, words to me and through me, nothing of value will happen in these next 25 or 30 minutes. God, I pray that you'd put in my mind and in my mouth your thoughts and your words. And God, I confess that I am in need of you, my Savior and my Sustainer. So Holy Spirit, cleanse my heart, my mind, and fill me with your presence, that I might speak your truth in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to you and challenging to all of us, that we might conform into the image of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Help me. Holy Spirit, fill me even fresh right now. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were slandered. They were victims of injustice. They were physically tortured. They were placed in chains, and yet they continually, humbly followed Jesus and continued to do God continued to do His extraordinary work through them. So let's look at Acts 16 together, these scriptures. And I'm just going to have a few points that the guys are going to put on the screens. If you're taking notes, they'll be there a second. If not, again, you can just follow. Thought number one, Paul and Silas made the choice to pray and sing praise to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we always have a choice. You always have a choice. You know, 90% of life is not, someone once said, 5% of life is what happens to you, and 95% of life is how you respond to what happens to you. You always have a choice. And these men made the right choice. When you look at verse 22 to 25, these men made the choice to pray and to sing praise to God. They had been severely flogged. They're thrown into prison, and everything they had done was right, and then they got punished for it. All they're doing is trying to help people come to God, and then they get thrown into prison for it. You know, that doesn't really add up in some of our math, does it? Consider the unjust and adverse situation. Falsely accused, unjustly arrested. By the way, Paul was a Roman. He wasn't a Jew. And he can't be put in jail without a trial. That was illegal. They find that out in another situation. Unjustly arrested, stripped and severely beaten, thrown in a dungeon with common criminals, then put in stocks. I would say by any standard, by any measure, Paul and Silas had a very, very bad day. For moms and grandmoms, I'd say that's even worse than Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day book. If you hadn't read that, you need to get that. It's a classic. The next time you're having a bad day, friend, just open up your Bible to Acts 16 and read about their day, and it will give you a new perspective on your day. And through all this adversity, these men, Paul and Silas, behaved what they believed. They behave what they believed about Christ and the Word of God. Their belief charted, channeled, and created their behavior. If I had a second title for this talk, it would be Behaving What You Believe. You know, they were praying and singing praises to God. They could have easily felt sorry for themselves. They could have got mad at God. They could have begun a whining and a complaining session. You know, they could have gone into pouting 101. You know, I can't believe that God would do this to us. Suck my thumb because I faithfully serve Him. I'm just trying to tell people about Jesus, and now they beat me up and put me in jail. How many of us let ourselves fall into a whining pity party occasionally because things don't go just like I want them to go. Let me remind you of a little secret that's not so much a secret. We live in a broken world. It's not always going to go like we want it to go, is it? Sometimes you and I, we fall prey and mess up. And you know what we do? We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We begin to think it's all about me. What's happening to me? What's happened to mine? I didn't get my way. I didn't get my this or my that. And we forget that it's really all about Him. I think the scripture somewhere, maybe Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave Himself up for me. And so the question I've got to ask, and the question I have to encourage you to ask yourself, I can't ask it for you, you ask it for yourself. Are you dead yet?
Come on.
Now, I'm not claiming I am. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm challenging me, and you're listening in while I challenge me. Am I dead yet? I've been in the morgue. I'm a pastor. I go into funeral homes. I've been down where they embalm people, and I've touched a dead body on more than one occasion in a hospital when they've died, and in a home when they died, and in a funeral home. And do you know what that dead body does when I poke it? Yes, ma'am. Nothing. She's absolutely right. That dead body does nothing. Friends, if you and I were dead in Christ and the world poked us, we wouldn't say, you know, that's not fair. These men made the choice to pray and praise God in adversity and in good times. And we ought to do the same. Let me ask you another question as we're moving through this study. Is God sovereign? And that's just a big 50-cent word that means, is God in charge? So I'm going to ask it, and I want you to answer. Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, this means yes. This means no. This means I'm already bored, Tom. God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, and He is, then that means that God knows everything about our past, present, and future and knows exactly where we are right this minute. Correct? Yes? And if I'm in a very difficult, hard, hurtful season in my life, whether because it's as a result of something I've done or perhaps it's a result of something somebody else has done, that's the hard part for us when we're struggling when somebody else is causing it. And that happens in a broken world. If God is sovereign, and He is, then He knows right where I am, correct? And then that means He's allowed me to be in this situation for a purpose. Either to refine me or to bring glory to Himself or to let others watch and see how I respond to that negative situation. I don't know, all of the above. So if God's sovereign, then we have to trust Him. You know, if you're in a hard season or a hard place, then God allowed it and you can trust Him. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is sovereign. Turn to your other neighbor and say, trust Him. There you go. You're learning to play. This combination of prayer and praise, let me tell you, not only is it something we ought to do just because He's worthy of our prayer and worthy of our praise, but this is the kind of thing that will help me and help you fight off any temptation from the devil to fall into depression and negativity. And so when we face and experience the most severe and adverse situation, we should always choose by our volitional will. There's another big word. That means I just make that choice volitionally to pray and to sing praise to God. When we do this, we put ourselves in a position where God can begin to do His extraordinary work through us. Here's a second thought. We'll put this on the screen. Paul and Silas, choice to pray and to praise had a profound influence on everybody around them. I'm sorry that my points are very long. That's just how they happen to be. Paul and Silas' choice to pray and to praise had profound influence on everybody around them. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners are listening to them. Now, based on the results of this passage, it is evident that both the prisoners and the guards heard Paul and Silas praising God. The guards and the other prisoners had seen how Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison, and the guards and prisoners had seen how Paul and Silas had responded to those beatings and to that imprisonment. Excuse me. Their positive behavior, their prayers, and their praises to God authenticated their verbal witness to Christ. Did you get that? The way they responded to what was unjustly being put upon them validated, authenticated their words about Jesus. And when you and I, when we're put under a little pressure and we crumble, it's not a real good testimony for our Christ and His kingdom. You know, my mom used to say to me, she said, "Tom, you know how you know what's inside a grape?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "You squeeze it." What happens when Satan, demonic forces, the world put a little squeeze on us? What comes out? The way we behave in response to difficulties and adversity in our life will have a profound influence on those around us. Your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, they are watching. Whether you think they are or not, they're watching. As you proclaim to be a Christian, how you handle life when it starts crashing in. Everybody can have a smile on his or her face when things are hunky-dory. How is it when things aren't hunky-dory in our lives? Third thought. God worked extraordinarily through them. God worked extraordinary miracles among them. God worked extraordinary miracles among them. Now, let's look at verse 25. I'm going to read about 9 verses here. You stay with me. I need more than one hand. Where's that duct tape? I need to move my water and my screen and my glasses. All right. Next time, I'm bringing my own headset. I'm just teasing. I'm happy to be here. I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining, Lord. I apologize. That was a joke. I'm happy to have this mic. Forgive me. See, how do I respond to adverse situation? I already failed. Dang, I got to get down here and repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I can't take a little adversity with the wrong mic in my hand because I'm a knucklehead. Wow, isn't that, God, that's humbling. Wow. Give me a minute, I'll recover. Lord, the Lord laughs when He does that to me. Okay, Jesus. The Lord worked extraordinary miracles among them. 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners are listening. Suddenly, there's a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison are shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. Have you ever thought about how many miracles occurred that night? And we're going to look at that. When that earthquake shook the prison, look at verse 26 again in your Bibles or on the screen. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. How'd y'all change that so quick to NIV? I thought I saw ESV before the service. God, y'all are talented back there. Kudos to y'all. Whoop, whoop. Y'all are miracle workers back there. There's a violent earthquake. Man, so many amazing things happened right here. And so often we just read right over like, oh, humdy-dum, there's just an earthquake. Look at this. Three words we're going to look at before we get to the miracles. First word, violent. That word is a word you're familiar with, megas. In English, mega, mighty, big, strong, not little, not weak, but big. Second word, foundation, themelissos in the Greek. It means the subconstruction, the footings. Many of you are perhaps have built a house or been around construction. You know that the strength of the building, the security of the building is based on the strength of the foundation. So this is the sub, this is the base. And then the third word to look at is Saluo in Greek, it means shaken. It means to agitate, to rock, or by implication, it really means in the Greek to destroy, to move. So look, those three words, violent, foundation, shaking. Now, here's an earthquake that rocked the foundation of the prison, and all the doors are open, and all the chains fell off the prisoners. Now, look at the miracles that occurred. Now, we always think, oh, the doors are opened and jailer gets saved and all that. But look at the miracles occurred that night. There are no injuries or deaths. Now, how's that happen? If you shake the foundation of a building made of stone, and there are going to be crumbling rock walls and roofs that are collapsing on them. How's that happen? I'm telling you, I believe that night in that room, angelic beings were saying, nope, you're not going to hit this guy. Wall, go back. Falling roof, I'm holding it up. God didn't want the prisoners to die. Didn't want Paul and Silas to die. Didn't want the jailer to die. But how do you shake the foundation and not everybody get crumbled? It is a miraculous work of God. Second thought, the chains were loosed on every prisoner. Now, as powerful as an earthquake can be, it will not shake chains off a man's wrist. Now, I'm not going to ask for personal testimony. But when I look around this room, I see at least one or two that perhaps have spent a little time in handcuffs. Nobody, that could go a lot of directions. That's not what I meant. Somebody giggling back there. No testimonies. No matter how high, and I have been in handcuffs. I was not always the best person in college. I got in trouble a time or two. The Lord shook me up. But you can't shake handcuffs off your wrist. That's a supernatural work of God. Think about it. God's just, you know, don't miss the details of it. That's another miracle. Not a single prisoner escaped. Now, these are not choir boys in here. You don't get thrown in the dungeon if you're a sweetheart. Oh, he was jaywalking, Your Honor. Let's put him in the dungeon. These are bad guys. These are men that are sentenced either to life or mostly probably to death. And when that door comes open, you ought to think in your mind, these guys are sprinting out when the chains are off their wrist and off their feet. Every prisoner was free to sprint out and not one prisoner left. Why? Because God is working and they knew better than to leave when God's working. Friends, when God's at work, we better lean in, not lean out and run out. The jailer's life was saved. Verse 27, jailer woke up. He saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword about to kill himself. Why? It's because in the Roman times, jailer is responsible prisoner. Prisoner escaped. Romans tortured jailer, then killed jailer. Jailer said, I'd rather kill myself than be tortured and then die. That's why he was going to kill himself, because he would have been killed by the Romans anyway had they really escaped. Verse 28, Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Jailer says, ain't no way. And then Paul says, yes, way. Bring the light in. Verse 29, and he fell trembling before them. How'd Paul know the dude's about to kill himself? Thought it was all dark up in there. Maybe God just said, hey, he's going to kill himself. Tell him not to. Paul said, okie doke. Don't kill yourself. The jailer's life is saved. That's another miracle. Those are all great, but the most important miracle, as you're well aware, happened in verse 31 and 32, Acts 16. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. A hardened Roman jailer's soul was saved. That's the greatest miracle that can ever happen. I believe in supernatural miracles. My wife had stage 4 colon cancer and was healed. And I'm grateful for that. And I pray for physical healing. But I'm telling you what, even if you heal this body, it is a tent. We're passing through. It is a temporary housing of my spirit that will decay. It is made to decay. We are born to die. Some of you younglings don't realize that. But when you get a little older, you'll realize that we are made to decay. So when you heal a body, it will die again. But when you heal a soul, when a soul is saved, it is forever eternally saved. That's the greatest miracle that can ever happen, is the supernatural work of God where a soul is taken from the steps of hell to the gates of heaven. Believe, pistuo, to have faith. Paul told the jailer, believe in Christ, and he could have eternal life. That is the greatest, greatest miracle. You see, when we look at this story and we see God shook the prison with an earthquake and the doors are open, and we all think, oh, wow, isn't that so cool? God opened the doors of that prison so Paul and Silas can run out to freedom. Nah. God opened the doors of the prison so the jailer could run in to freedom in Jesus. You see, God rarely works the way we think it ought to work. God didn't open the doors so they could get out. God opened the doors so he could get in and find liberty, healing, freedom, and eternity in Jesus. Hey, does anybody in this room like superheroes? Have any of y'all watched a superhero movie? Like 3 of you, all right. I'm going to talk to 3 of you. The rest of you don't have to listen. I mean, they've been so many Avengers. I mean, it's getting a little bit. It's like Rocky 82 movie. It's like Avengers 49. It is ridiculous. But if you want to know anything about superheroes, they actually started in 1938 with Action Comics. It was Joe Shuster. He created Superman. And then later, Marvel Comics created the Avengers, a cast of new superheroes, and they began showing up in the 1960s and later started appearing in movies that many of us have seen for the last 15 years or so. And I'm a realist, and I suppose that's why I have this feeling. I mean, Superman, Thor, those guys from another planet that have some innate super ability, they really don't appeal to me because it's an impossible reality. It can't happen. But like, if I had to choose a superhero that's my favorite, it would be Iron Man. Tony Stark, because the truth is he made an iron suit, and friends, there are jetpacks that you can fly with, and there will be soon, and there are going to be cars that drive themselves, and AI is going to revolutionize the world. I mean, I'm not talking about the impossible. So Tony Stark is a possibility. And so the realist in me says, okay, here's a human, but he has some fantastic iron suit, and man, he can fly in the air and zip, and then he can use these lasers and these bombs and blow up the bad guys or whomever they are, whatever they are, and he can win the day because of this suit. But without the suit, he's mere mortal. With the suit, champion superhero. Without the suit, mortal, can't do anything. Friends, isn't that just about just like you and me? Without Jesus, we're just pretty much a mess. But with Jesus, we pretty much can do anything. With Christ, all things are possible. Without Jesus, we're a miserable failure. With Jesus, we are super saved and sanctified and on our way to a glorious place called heaven, and we win every day with him. So friends, you and I, we need to practice daily clothing ourselves in the righteousness of Christ and praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit and living by the perfect inerrant Word of God and partnering with the family of faith called the Church of the Living God and making a difference in our community until Christ comes. The beautiful thing is God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things in them and through them. And by the way, God rarely does anything through you until he's done something in you. God uses ordinary people like Moses, like David, like Abraham. Like Abraham told Pharaoh that his wife was his sister. That dude's messed up. God used him. David, we all love the Psalms. Who doesn't love the Psalms? Show me the next person who doesn't love the Psalms. It'll be the first person. David, that dude is an adulterer and he's a murderer. God used him. God can do extraordinary work through ordinary people like us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. Not even a little bit, but with me, all things are possible. Let's clothe ourselves in Jesus and begin to pray and praise even if we're in an adverse or a negative or a hurtful situation. And we're going to see God do something extraordinary in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Won't you play just a little bit? He's already there. He beat me to it. Luke, is that right? Thank you. I just want you to bow your heads for a second. And just take just a couple of minutes. And I want you to think about that struggle, that pain, that adversity that you're in right now. Maybe if you're an older parent, like me, maybe you have an adult kid that's walked away from Christ in this season. That's so painful. I can feel that. I experience that. Maybe it's an economic situation. Maybe it's physical. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just pray this prayer, phrase by phrase, out loud, okay? I want you to pray it out loud, your head's bowed, your eyes closed, and just pray these, and I'm going to give you a phrase at a time and let it come from your heart. Here we go. Dear Jesus, I trust you with my struggle, with my hurt, my difficult situation. I choose to pray to you. I choose to praise you. Today, I give myself to you to do your extraordinary work in me and through me. In the power of Jesus' name, amen. Right after this service, in just a couple of minutes, we're going to have some prayer partners available right here. If you would like somebody to just pray with you, whatever your hurt, whatever your struggle, we'll be happy to do that. And some of you might think, well, God can't do anything extraordinary through me. You don't know my life. You don't know where I've been, what I've done, or who I am. Listen, I grew up a preacher's kid, and I knew better, but I was hard-headed and rebellious. And I'm not kidding. I have been in jail a couple of times, and that I wasn't ever convicted of a felony or anything, but I made some silly mistakes. And when God called me to preach when I was 19, my dad was a night owl. My mother was a morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning person, because I'm the youngest of 4 boys, and there was 5, my dad and 4 boys, and if mom wanted any quiet, she had to get up at 4, and then she had a long quiet time. But my dad always washed the clothes and stuff at night. And one night after God called me to preach, I went down and I said, Dad, I think God's called me to preach. And I'd been in trouble, but I'd worked it out and gotten it taken care of. And I said, Dad, you know the mess I've been. You know the mistakes I've made, the dumb, bad decisions I've made. I said, how could God use anybody like me, Dad? How could God use me to preach? And this is the background. My dad has 2 bachelors, 2 masters, and 2 earned doctors. My dad was the president of a theological seminary, missionary with the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board in Brazil and Philippines, pastor First Baptist Dixon 20 years. So that's the background, my dad. And when I said, Dad, God, how could God use me to preach? And this is what he said. He looked at me. He said, son, if God can use Balaam's donkey, I think he can use you. Except those of you who are old enough to remember King James Version, look it up. It don't say donkey. If God can use he can use you. And it was a little humbling pun, but it was true. It's true. God, not only can he will do extraordinary work through your life. And all you have to do is say, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Father, thank you for an amazing morning in your house. Thank you that you have met us here by your Holy Spirit. We've been lifted into your presence. Our Lord, yay, you've jumped into our presence because Psalm says you inhabit the praises of your people, and that word inhabit in the Hebrew means jump right in. So you've dwelt among us, and we are thankful. And you've taught us from your word. You've challenged us from your word. God, may we, like Paul and Silas, refuse to pout and choose to praise because you're worthy of praise. And God, we trust that you'll continually do extraordinary work in us and through us for the glory of your name, for the expansion of your church, and the far reaching of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, we love you today. We praise you today. We thank you today. You are so worthy. We bless you. We bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. May he give you peace. Bless you. You represent Christ in this community. Do it with a smile on your face and joy in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to have prayer partners here. Thanks for being here. And tell Keith that I didn't blow it too bad. I might get an invite again next year. Great to be with you guys and gals.